So we are as sorrowful, he said, yet always rejoicing, as poor. Well, boy, this really gets in conflict with the prosperity people, doesn't it? He said, as poor. And these were ministers. Well, how could they be spiritual if they didn't have no money? That's what they say today. See, again, godliness is gain. It's a doctrine of the devil. Maybe they would be rich if they didn't obey God. Maybe their Christianity cost them. Got it? It didn't cost Laodicea. They were saying, we're rich. Financially. And Jesus said, what? But you're poor. You don't have no gold and you're naked. And you're lukewarm and I'm ready to vomit you out of my system. Repent quickly. That was his last word to him. Okay. As poor. So sometimes we're poor. Don't look at your natural state. I know some Christians are poor because they're stupid and they mishandle money. You know? But sometimes we're poor because we're not self-seeking. And we give our money and our time when we could be 16 hours a day looking how to make another buck. And God isn't interested in that. See, people put too much on money. God doesn't. He puts on what you do with it. Not one encouraging word in the New Testament for a Christian to be rich. Did you know that? Not one. No command against it. But always a warning if you are. You that are rich, he said, be rich in good works. Lay aside a foundation for eternal life. You that are rich in this world, he said, don't be high-minded. Be willing to distribute. He's simply saying you're going to answer to God for your money. It ain't yours. So when people use their money and their ministry to live luxurious at the expense of taking people's, poor people's money, they're false shepherds. They're wolves. They're hirelings. And I don't care who they are. That's what they are. When they can afford four and five homes and wonderful mansions, and yet they get on that television and beg you for your money and the widow's mite, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. I don't care what else they say. Doctrines of devils. Notice what he says here. As poor, yet making many rich. We're supposed to be giving you true riches. The Word of God. The Kingdom of God. That's what we're to give you. That's what the true Christian is to give. The true riches that will not pass away. See, they won't pass away. That's why the Lord said, whoa, remember he talked about the rich man who saved up and instead of giving it away and helping people, when he got too much money, he said, I'm going to tear down my old barns and build bigger ones. Self-centered. And instead, God said he's a fool. This night, his soul's required of him. And he wasn't rich toward God, the scripture says. When he stood before God, God says, you go to hell. You're so selfish. So what is he saying? We may be poor in this world as Christians, but we can always be rich. Paul said they were poor in another scripture, but rich in faith. The false teachers say, well, you can't be rich in faith if you're not rich in money. Even Isaiah said, the rich man, the poor man's wisdom is despised. Do you know why? Because they think if you're so wise, why aren't you rich? So you're too wise to be rich. The average Christian would find out that God can't trust them with money and it becomes covetous and a god. And that's why Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of an eagle than for a rich man. And that applies to the Christian. When your money becomes a problem to you and your wealth, it's time to get rid of it. You don't have to look for ways. You either be a good steward of it or you get rid of it. Cut it off. He said many people who desire to be rich, and he was talking to Christians, pierce themselves with many lusts. And many coveted desires, the scripture says, that lead men to hell. And he was talking to Christians. Not one encouraging word in the New Testament for you to be rich. But it never says you can't. It simply says if you find yourself in that state, then you have a duty to God. It's his money. And you better be careful what you do with it. That's how it is. It has to come under the kingdom again. Okay? As poor, but making all men rich, and having nothing, yet possessing all things. We may have nothing in this world. You know what we're guaranteed as a Christian? Food and raiment and nothing else. And we're not even guaranteed that if we're going to be martyred. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. For godliness with contentment is a great gain. Then you do what? You possess all things. For surely you brought nothing into this world, and you're going to take nothing out. And the only thing you're going to take before God is what you did in the spirit realm. Everything else ain't going to count. Your money ain't going to count. Your influence. Nothing's going to count but what you did for him and what he commanded when you understood your duty. So this was Paul talking. He was poor, but made all men rich. He possessed nothing, but he possessed the kingdom. And this is why Peter walked, remember, and the man, the beggar, reached out for some money. And what did he say? Silver and gold have we none. He didn't have any extra money. He didn't have none on him. Oh, he wouldn't have lied about it. He said, but such as I have, give I you. What did he have? And then he said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. He had something more valuable. He had a walk with God. And he had power with God. But he didn't say he had money. That blows this prosperity doctrine straight to hell. And that's where they're going who propagate it. And you can quote me. Okay, let's go on. We're still in the chapter 2 Corinthians. We'll go over to chapter 4. Chapter 7, excuse me. Sent you the wrong way. Verse 4. Next page. Great is my boldness of speech, Paul speaking here, toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. What did he say? I am exceedingly. It means not just normal joy. He had fullness of joy in all of his sufferings. And you know why that scares us? Because we've not walked to that level. See, we want to know God. And we want to go deep. But the scripture says you can't know the love of God deeply unless you know the fellowship of his sufferings. You have to pay the price. You have to prove your loyalty if you're going to go deep with God. Give God scraps, you're going to get scraps. And that's why some people never go deep. Oh, they have knowledge and they know the Bible. But when they're tested, they never prove loyal and therefore they cannot go deep. He's going to test it. The trying of our faith proves our loyalty. That proves that we're faithful, not what we believe, what we do. So he said what? Remember all the troubles he had, and he had a special demon that caused persecution for him. And he asked the Lord three times to remove it. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't want him getting too proud. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And immediately he says something. He doesn't fight it no more once he knows God's will. He says, nevertheless, then he said, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ will rest on me. He was saying, none of these things move me. I don't think we've reached there yet, have we? You know, the first time something bad goes on, we think, oh, it's God forsaken me. Why, you know, why am I suffering? I'm trying to serve the Lord. Well, maybe that's why you're suffering. You're serving the Lord. And the scripture says, count it joy. You're proven to God you're his and you're loyal. That's the only way you prove to God you're loyal. You keep his word and you suffer the consequences. Did you know that? See, when these people don't want to hear about suffering, they're false. They don't know Christianity. Christianity is a religion of suffering, too, with joy. See, I keep reminding you, there's 12 gates to the city, to the New Jerusalem. And it's made out of 12 pearls. And only those who suffered for the kingdom get in. Pearls are made from suffering. And you don't get into the kingdom unless you've suffered for the king. And you'll suffer for the king when you deny the old man and the old woman. And you don't follow the world, and you resist the devil. That's suffering. You don't have to be beat up. You don't have to go down the street and say, please beat me because I'm a Christian and I need some rewards. Just live your Christianity and you will suffer. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus, start living godly, he said, shall suffer persecution. He says, you might. He says, you shall. Why? Because the world don't like it. And it creates conflict. But Paul and the Lord says, but rejoice in this, for your reward's great. You're proving your loyalty. And the world hates you for it. They always do. Because you demand something of them when you live right. Your life is a reproach to them. And they don't like it. Okay? All right, moving on. Luke. Even the Christian has to be careful. We have joy, but we have to be careful what we rejoice in. Look at chapter 10. Go to verse 17 first. Then the 70, remember the 70 that Jesus sent out? He gave them a special mission and gave them certain commands and gave them power over demons and told them what to do, and they came back. And the 70 returned with joy. It was really an outward happiness. And I'm sure there was a mixture of spiritual joy, but look at what Jesus says to them in a minute. And they said to the Lord, Lord, Even the demons are subject to us in your name. What were they joyful about? The demons were subject to him. You know, Jesus was not impressed. Well, see, he believed in casting out devils, and he did. He says, when you cast out devils, the kingdom of God has come to you, when his power is broken. But he wasn't pleased with the disciples when they said this. But notice what he did say. Go down to verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. He gave a command. You're not to rejoice in this. But rejoice, rather, that your names are written in heaven. You know why he told them not to rejoice? Because pride entered in. Oh, we've got power over demons. And any time pride enters in, grace removes itself. And the devil has the advantage. He was saying, don't be proud of that. You're just doing God's command if you do it. It has nothing to do with you. It's in his name and his spirit that cast it out. And people running around stealing God's glory. And he said, don't you rejoice in that. He said, if you want to rejoice in something, rejoice that you're a Christian and your name's written and God knows who you are. That's what he said you can rejoice at. He actually said you can be exceedingly joyful that you're a Christian. So see, Christians sometimes can joy about the wrong thing. And then they enter back into the natural. They get puffed up. That's what Paul said. Don't put a novice in a place of authority. A novice is someone who's not taught properly and doesn't understand the deep things of God. And you could be a novice and have been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years. If you go any further, I'm questioning your Christianity. That's my opinion. Okay? But he said, you don't go away. Because a novice, it says, will be lifted up with pride and judged by the devil. See, he knows why. When you're lifted up in pride, even for serving the Lord, the scripture says God will resist you. And if God resists you, the devil's on your side. See, he'll side with you. He says God will. Didn't say he might. He said he will resist you. So he says, don't let pride enter in, even in your duty to God. Don't be proud of how spiritual you are. But you can discern that where you are. Do you know that? Every man can judge himself in certain matters. But the cure for that is, no matter how spiritual you are, the Lord will say, you're not spiritual enough. When you've done all that's commanded of you, you can say you're an unprofitable servant. There's nothing to brag about. He said, that's your duty. But if you do your duty, he'll reward you. See, but when you start bragging about it, God says, who did this? Did you do this without me? And you start thinking, no, then what are you bragging about? If you're gifted more and you're given more authority and more grace, God says, then you're going to answer for this. Then that humbles you. You will give a greater account to God than the person who doesn't have that gift. Then you don't get so puffed up. You start to think, maybe I don't need these things. That's why James says many of you shouldn't be teachers. Want to be a teacher? Read James. Accept the responsibility, because that's what's going to happen to you if you don't do it right. Then at the day of judgment, you say, you know, it'd been better if I'd not been a teacher. Okay, moving along. 3 John. The Apostle John, last of the church fathers. I like that. Last of the church fathers. There were no church fathers after John. Did you know that? Scripture was sealed then. I love it. When we did the study of John, John was one of the first ones called, and he was the last one to die. John let Peter and Paul live. And they were both martyred under Nero in about 60-some A.D., 68, 67. Jude was dead. Most of the apostles were dead. Give them 5 more years. They were all dead by the year 75 A.D. John did not start writing until the late 80s. He waited a good 10 or 15 years. Paul did not have the Gospel of John. He did not have 1 John. He did not have 2 John. It hadn't even been written. He didn't have the book of Revelation. Peter didn't have it. They died. We got it. He was the last of the apostles. He saw the beginning and he watched them all die. And Paul was a great apostle to the Gentiles. And he was an apostle, just not one of the 12. And he started the church of Ephesus. And that's why Apostle John got thrown in prison, because he was at the church of Ephesus, because Paul wasn't there no more. And there's where he wrote when he was put on the island. He wrote the book of Revelation, the greatest, only book of the Bible is called a prophecy in itself. He got greater revelation than Paul got. He didn't see these things. Paul didn't see these things. And he tested these things and he died. And he complimented one of the churches and says, you've tested these people who call themselves apostles and you found them liars. See? He sealed the word of God. And anybody that comes along and claims they're going to add something to this is a false apostle and a false prophet. You can have apostolic ministry and you can have a prophetic office, but they'll never be in conflict with this. He was the last. So let's read what he says. This man said something. He's the one who always wrote on what? Love. But it wasn't this pansy, cheap love that people are talking about today. It was love of truth and holiness. It produced something. And look what he says. Book 3, only one chapter, verses 3 and 4. I rejoice greatly. He uses the same word that Paul uses about rejoicing greatly in tribulation. Why is he full of joy? We want to understand the Apostle John, who knew Jesus as well as anybody, and got the last revelation from him. What was he so exceedingly joyful about? Because he got a new car today. He bought a new house. He won the lottery. And it doesn't mention all of this, does it? It's interesting what it mentions, because he was a spiritual person. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and they testified of the truth that is in you. He said, when I heard about the truth that's in you, the word, and how you keep this word and this Christianity, and they were already, the churches were falling away. And false wolves had already crept in. And he wasn't there in person to deal with it. He was sending epistles. And notice what it says here. Just as you walk in the truth. Twice. He said, I exceedingly joy that you walk in truth. He didn't say that you had money and everything was going well with you. He never mentioned this, did he? Then notice what he says. I have no greater joy. What is John saying? There's nothing that I've ever written that gives me greater joy than this. Look what he says. Than to hear that my children walk in truth. Notice he didn't use the word love here. But see, love is truth. Truth is an aspect of love. Scripture says God is love, but they forget it says God is light. And that word light means truth, moral uprightness, goodness. There is no darkness in him. There is no sin in God. So when it says he is the light that leads every man, you cannot have the love of God and live a lie. Can't do it. You can't have the love of God and have false doctrine. It can't happen. You can't have the joy of the Lord without having truth. But this is what he excelled in. He says, nothing else has given me greater pleasure than to know my children. And he meant disciples and those coming to the Lord that were being taught. He said that they walk in truth. Isn't this interesting what he put the most emphasis in? And this again was the last church father. Nehemiah. Well, you can go to it. You can hold your place. I'm just going to quote it. Nehemiah 8:10. All of us know that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If you read the verse, this is only the last part of the verse. The first, right before this, it says, don't be sorrowful. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And they were going through a hard time. It is strength. See, why does joy give you strength? Because when you have peace with God, and you have right standing, and your name's written in heaven, and the Spirit bears witness, then that should give you joy. That should give you gladness that you're of God. And He's yours, and you're His. And if you stay in Him, you're going to have eternal life. And one day, the Lord's going to say, when you're faithful, enter in to the joy of the Lord. And then sorrow will be removed. There will not even be sorrow, or tears, or pain. But see, down here, we got both. But when we overcome and prove our loyalty to the end, we don't start the race, we finish it. He says, then you can enter in to the pleasures of the Lord, where you'll have exceeding joy eternally and nothing will ever touch it. And there'll never be no sorrow or pain. We have to deal with sorrow and pain here, but we can have joy. But when we cross over, for the former things have passed away, and they will not even be brought into remembrance. But the people in hell shall have misery and torment and sorrow and weeping for eternity. Because they're out of God. They don't have peace ever. That's a sign of demonic control, restlessness. See, spirits have no rest because what was holy of them was taken from them. They are like the sea. The wicked, the scripture says, the wicked are like the restless sea. They have no right standing with God.
they have no joy.
See, and they can't. And neither can those consigned to hell. One more section. Oh, I got plenty. Now what can I do? I'm coming to the end. Okay, Habakkuk. Go to Habakkuk. Some say, what is the other way they pronounce that one? Habakkuk, Habakkuk, tomato, tomato, Caribbean, Caribbean, who knows, pecan, pecan, aunt, aunt. Okay, they debate this one. Habakkuk, chapter 3. He goes through this terrible prophecies to the wicked, terrible times. And it's like Jeremiah at times. You say, oh, my Lord. That's why I call it the Lamentations of Jeremiah. But even in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, he found joy and faithfulness in his sufferings. Look at the last verses. Chapter 3, verse 17. Notice six things here. Six is the symbol of what that which is earthly. It's the number of man. You'll see this come up a lot. That's why it's interesting that 666 is such a familiar number. It has to do with labor, human labor. It has to do with the natural realm. Notice six things here. He's telling you something. Though the fig tree may not blossom. He's saying when you go out in your yard and you're growing figs and all of a sudden you're not getting anything. You know? Nor the fruit is on the vines. You go over to your grapes and they ain't got nothing. That's what he's saying. You say, that's enough, isn't it? Though the labor of the olive may fail. You go over to your olive trees and there's no olives. Okay, that's three of them. And the fields yield no food. Your grain isn't working. Blight has got them. The locusts are eating it. Who knows what's happening? Four. And though the flocks be cut off from the fold. Now you go out to get some meat and the wolves have eaten your sheep. And what you find is you can't eat. You know? So you don't have nothing there. Boy, he's a downer, isn't he? And there is no herds in the stalls. Now your cow and your oxen's gone. You have nothing to even plow with. You can't get no milk. Boy, this was a bad time, wasn't it? He says, even if this happens, notice what he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The seventh. Six things were earthly. The seventh is a heavenly thing. The six things depend on the earthly. The seventh doesn't. The six things are earthly things, natural. The seventh is a spiritual thing that cannot be interfered with if you walk with the Lord. See? And look at the negative. Noah preached for 120 years and didn't get one convert. Today they'd say, well, he was really a lousy evangelist, wasn't he? No, he was the perfect evangelist. It was just the times were so wicked. Don't look at numbers. Look at the gospel that's preached. Is it the truth or is it a false gospel to get people? We live in dark times. There's going to be a falling away from true Christianity and it's going to get dark. And Jesus said it's the days of Noah and Lot. Nobody left with Lot except for his wife and two daughters. And they went by compulsion. And the angels being merciful to Lot. Lot was the righteous one. Didn't mention nothing about his daughters and wife. The two angels grabbed the hands of each one of them and said, be merciful. And let them out. And Lot's wife didn't want to go. When she disobeyed the angel, God struck her dead. You know where Lot's wife is? She's in hell. Simply because she turned back. Simple thing. The human race was damned simply because someone ate a piece of fruit. Is sin important? It has great value to destroy you. Noah preached for 120 years, didn't get one convert. His family got on because of him. But God says he was a preacher of righteousness. Isn't there something? He was a preacher of righteousness. And God said what? Come on in. You found grace with me. And God shut the door. Remember, Noah didn't shut it. And God killed all of them. And you know when that rain started falling, and that river, and that everything started rising, you know they were believers then. They believed. They believed Noah then. But when the good master of the house has risen and shut the door, it don't matter. That ain't the time to knock. People in hell are believers. The flames of hell enlighten them. They know the truth. That's why they have anguish. It's hopelessness because they know the truth and can do nothing about it. Isn't that horrible? And God doesn't look their way no more. That's the horror of hell. That God doesn't give them a thought anymore. That's the horror of hell. That's the horror of facing a God without Jesus Christ. Okay? But notice what he says. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If everything you got goes down the tubes, do you still have your walk with God? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Let's put it in today's terminology. You know? What does it say then? Though the tree bears no fruit, you labor and labor, and you don't really see much fruit. Your children are backslidden. Your husband's backslidden. You got prodigals. You don't know if they're going to come back or not. But you ain't going to let it affect your walk. You can sorrow for them. You can weep and you can pray. But it ain't going to steal your crown. You say, hey, their candle may go out. Mine's not. I'm going on. Though none go with me, I will follow. Burn all my bridges behind me. You can come with me. If you don't, I ain't staying with you. I have a higher place to go. I have a master to go to. He is my Sharon of the valley. He's the Lord of glory. There's where I'm headed. And everybody's welcome to go, but you're not keeping me back. See, that's got to be our attitude. You're not keeping me back. Lot went on after his wife. But he grieved. But he went on. And he didn't look back. See? And we're not to look back. And you lose your job. You lose your house. These aren't always a sign that God's not blessing you. Sometimes it's a sign that God is. He's saying, hey, I want to free you from the natural. When you lose everything, do you still stick with God? That's the proof of your Christianity. Not when you have things. It's always good. Everybody can be happy when the sun shines and when everything's going well. Are you happy when the hurricane comes? Or you say, hey, if I lose everything, I've still got God. See, that was the secret of Job. That's why he was a spiritual man. He had riches. He had many things. And God looked at him and told Satan, he's the most upright person on earth. Can you imagine that? He said, there's none like him in all the earth. A man who hates evil and loves righteousness. And the devil said, well, let's try this game. And God instigated it because he was the one who said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, take everything you want from him. He took everything and left his wicked wife. Remember that? Killed all of his kids. Took all of his herds. Killed everything. Tornado came. Storms came. The enemy came. Didn't take the wife. That was the one he probably wished he'd taken. And after he left, lost everything, what did she say to him? Curse God and die. And he said, you foolish woman. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, but he wasn't happy in it. And then the devil came a step further and struck his body with one of those. Now you think God told the devil you can do what you want to him, but you can't kill him. Now you know the devil thought up a good disease for him, didn't you? And all of that, the scripture says he did not curse God. He murmured a little. He complained. He regretted the day he was born. He said, I wish my mother had a miscarriage and I was it. He said a lot of things and God ignored him because he saw his suffering. But in the middle of all this, every now and then you'd see the spiritual man come. And though he slay me, I will trust him. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And he did. And it says, and the end of Job was better than his beginning. And he's using through Scripture, he's using in the Scripture as much as Abraham in the New Testament as a sign of endurance and faithfulness to God. Now, he might be one of those that gets the left or right hand. It says, look at the patience of Job and see the end of the Lord. See, it was not for his destruction. It was to take him deeper. So don't look at your sorrows as if you'll always be punished. Sometimes you are, and you need to know it. Sometimes you're suffering because God's trying to perfect us. Okay. But I will rejoice. Your Christianity cannot be evaluated by your daily lifestyle, whether you have more money or you don't, what happens during the day. See, that's the natural realm. And if we're going to go with God, we'll be able to handle the bad, the good and the ugly. We'll be able to handle these things. But we will have sorrow. And we will have tears. And there will be suffering. But it cannot drive us to despair. It cannot drive us to hopelessness unless we let it. Unless we revert back to the natural. And see, in the world, when their happiness is shaken, they commit suicide. They have nervous breakdowns. They give up because they don't have God. Or they turn their back on Him and they don't have God. And see, He didn't promise us an easy walk. He promised us a sure walk if we'll follow Him. He promised us troubles. He promised us that He would perfect us. And what do? We have to get grace sufficient for today. See, and then you don't think too much about what is going to happen to me tomorrow. All you have to live is today. Did you know that? You don't have to live tomorrow because you may drop dead tonight. You have to live this moment. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. See? Live for today. Because this is the eternal present that God deals with us in. He don't deal with us in tomorrow. He deals with us in today. So if we learn to follow Him today, tomorrow will be easy. But if we don't follow Him today, tomorrow's trials will destroy you. They will not build you up. They will tear you down. They will not draw you close to God. They will make you bitter and turn away from God. See, that's what they'll do. And that's what God wants them to do. Test our faith and see if it's from Him or if it's not from Him. And to see if your walk with God is dependent on God blessing you or it's dependent on it's your duty to serve God regardless. And if you don't get your prayers answered, you don't get bitter at God and backslide. You say, well, I'll just pray again. And I'll find out what His will is. And if He says, no, that ain't my will, then I may shed a few crocodile tears, but I'll go on. It won't affect my walk. And all these people be lied to. Come to God and He's going to answer all your prayers and give and fulfill you and give you everything you want. It's a lying gospel. If it can't be found in the spirit realm, it can't be found with God. See, we got to get our perspective right. Then we can deal with the natural. Then you can be happy. And when things go well for a day, you can say, isn't that nice? We all like to have a good day, don't we? But you don't let your Christianity depend on it. You'll be a roller coaster. By every wind of doctrine, every trial. When you're up, you're up, and when you're down, and when you're not halfway up, you're neither up nor down. You're double-minded, and you get nothing from God. And not only do your sins punish you, you don't get no grace for it. But see, if we submit to God's dealings and God's providence and God's will, and if we don't know what it is, we trust Him to do what you see necessary. And we don't fight God. We submit. And we say, I don't like it, God, but I'm going to obey You. You know? Or you can go the Jonah route. And go to hell first before you obey God. But let me give you a great secret, because I've been there. When you go to hell and back, and you have to be beat, and you have to be disobedient, and you don't listen, when you come out of the whale's belly, God's word doesn't change. He doesn't say, oh, let's forget it. No, it's always the same. And Jonah comes out, and he's vomited on the ocean. Vomited. And the scripture says, the most wonderful scripture. And again, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And you know the message didn't change. He went through all of that for nothing. He suffered and he still had to do God's will. He went around the mountain too much. Try to go around the mountain one or two times. But if you go 7 and 8 times, he that is often reproved will harden himself toward the Lord and you'll be cut off and that without remedy. Because God will harden Himself toward you. It means you're rebellious when you're not falling in line. And if you are rebellious, the scripture says it's a sin of stubbornness and willfulness, which is idolatry. He called it divination. It means to worship demons. That's how God looks at it. So we have to do what? Don't look at the natural. Get grace to deal with the natural when it's unpleasant. But the natural may not change. But our walk with God can go on. We can go deep with God and still not get things we want because it may not be God's mind for us. He may be sparing us rather than giving us what we want and sending the waste and disease, which causes the backslide anyway. Okay, so he said what? 6 things. He said, if this happens to you, you know, if all the bad things seem to happen to you and you don't think you can go any lower, well, there's a surprise, you can. That's why you better get grace, because you don't want to go no lower without God. Because if He goes with you into the fire, and into the water, he says that it won't destroy you. But if he doesn't go with you, you're in deep trouble. He says, I'll go be with you in the water and the fire. But that's only for those who obey him. That's not promised to the disobedient. They'll be destroyed. They'll fall away and backslide if they don't go with God. So we have to come to the throne of grace and get help in times of need, suffering, problems, perplexities. You know what perplexity means? No way out. I can't figure this out. And sometimes God don't want you figuring it out. He just simply wants you to walk on through it. He has no intentions of telling you His whole plan. He says, just be faithful today. Can you be faithful for 1 minute? Raise your hand if you can. If you can be faithful for 1 minute, you can be faithful for an hour, you can be faithful for a day, you can be faithful the rest of your life if you choose to walk with God. And don't let no one tell you you can't. But notice what he says. But I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's saying nothing good's happening. And I don't see no fruit. And sometimes I think I labor in vain, but he says, I know God. You know, and at least I'm right with God. And nothing else matters. The church's light may go out as a whole. The city light. But the candles don't have to go out. Even Sardis, the great church in that area that Jesus said was dead. Maybe the Church of America as a whole is dead. Yet Jesus said, but there are some, a few, who have not defiled their garments. See, it may be us. It may be the ones and twos, and the church may be on its way to hell in a handbasket. The institution, organized church is on its way out. But there's only one church, those who are faithful to Jesus Christ. See, that's the true church. Okay, so we rejoice in our salvation. And the Lord God is my strength. Notice what he says. The same thing Nehemiah said. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What does the strength come from? A right relationship with God. You're at peace with God. And it means you have faith. See, it means you trust him. You can't have peace with God and not trust God. It's impossible. And faith cometh by hearing the assurance of God's word. And by a clear conscience. That's how faith comes. And that faith is to trust God. And when you find his will, you do it. It's simple. It ain't nothing hidden from anybody. See, Scripture says you don't have to go up in heaven and get it or go down to Sheol and bring it up. It's within your ability, with Christ's help, to have faith in God. It ain't nothing new. It comes from a lifestyle of following the Lord. Okay, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hind's feet, deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. What is he saying? When everything in the natural goes under, you can go deep with God. You know? When nobody listens to you, and they don't want to hear your ministry, and you know it's coming to that. We're there. There comes a time men will not endure sound teaching, and they'll turn their ears, and I've been there. And you start thinking, why talk to him? Well, see, Ezekiel went the same way, didn't he? Why bother with them? And God says, because I want them to know that the word of God and the prophet was there at the day of judgment. Whether they hear or whether they don't hear. He says, that's their business. Yours is to obey me. So we live the life. And whether they hear or whether they don't, we live the life. And if they don't go, we go. And we're faithful. And that's all that counts. Did you do the will of God? See, that's what is going to be asked at the day of judgment. Did you do the will of God? See, it's very simple. And so what is he saying? Even though the outward could be terrible and you can be poor, but you can make all men rich. You can have nothing, but you can be spiritually rich. You can move with God where other people can't. You can be unknown. It means you're not popular. You understand that one? But he says well known. And see, he can take us to deeper places. Deeper places. And I've been there. And like you, I've been to the depths. And I've had the joys. And there's a tree I go to. I've never told nobody this. One of the most horrible and the most sorrowful and the most boring and the most depressing time in my Christian experience. I lived next to the Bitterroot River. It was so appropriate. And God had sent me there in Montana and said, you're not going to church. You're not going to fellowship. I want your time. And my old man and my natural man and any other man fights it. After a while, it wears you down. And you start to think, what is the purpose of this? And you try to get out of it. But God keeps coming back and says, but this is my will. I maintain your lot. And under your breath, you say, well, you sure not maintaining it well. You know. And I remember one day, I can remember to this day, when I went back to Montana last year, I went for a week or so to get away and seek the Lord. I purposely drove 100 miles out of the way to go back to this place. And I walked, and I remember it so distinctly. There's a tree that's there. And I remember I walked, and while I was walking in such sorrow, the most down I think I'd ever been. And I walked, and all of a sudden I stopped. I didn't want to walk no more. If I could have just dropped dead right then, I would have been happy. And I turned, and there was a tree. And I thought to myself, I'll always remember this tree. It's a tree of sorrows. And I went back the last time and reminded myself, no, it can get worse. But if I endured that, there's hope. If I endured that, then it can get better. And God graced me. And so He'll do the same. And then as we go on with God, then He gives us experiences sometimes that other people don't get. Not because He's a respecter of persons, because they don't go on. And I've seen the Lord, and I've had experiences I don't share with nobody. They'd think I was a mental case. I don't need to talk about them. And some I share and some I don't. But it's simply because we understand that both have their place. And we don't decide the when and the how. We have to follow. And when that time was so miserable, and God almost audible at that time, but it wasn't, He said, I maintain your lot. And I thought, but I don't like it. God didn't care. And I got ready to leave. And He said, you can leave. You can go back to Virginia. You can go back to Hawaii. But when you get spiritual, you got to come back. And I went, oh no. I don't want to be a Jonah. So I endured so I wouldn't have to go around again. Because I said, this ain't worth. One time is sufficient. Okay, so He's telling us. He will take us. If the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, some people have said to this, and it's good. So what is the joy of the Lord? It says, whatever pleases God pleases me. Jesus said He delighted to do His will, but He didn't like the cross. We can delight. The new man delights to do God's will, but it doesn't mean the old man, the natural man, likes it. It's costly. It's always costly. It's called dying. And we have to do it by choice, not by force. See, God don't enforce. We have to follow the sheep, the shepherd, wherever He leads. And He will take us, He says, to high places. He'll take us out of the mundane. And there is the mundane at times. But He's saying what? As low as you go, I can take you just as high. Study Elijah. Look at the mountaintop experiences and look at the way he wished he was dead. All in one day. You know? All in one day. And it can happen, can't it? It happened to Job. His sorrows came in a day, and they were removed in a day. But there was about 9 months in between of hell. But we have the testimony from God that He's still none like Him in all the earth. And see, that was the testimony that God can look at Satan and said, you did your best, didn't you? And Satan couldn't answer anything anymore. See, he was saying to God, the only reason he serves you is because you bless him and you've put a hedge around him. I say, praise God. He puts a hedge around us. And he can't get in your backyard until God sends him. Unless you leave the backyard. But if he lets him come in your backyard, God says, then I've given you the armor and the ability to deal with him. And if you're defeated, it's your fault because you haven't put on the armor. But if you go and leave the yard, you're going to get whipped. I can guarantee you that. Because God don't leave the yard with you. But God could look at him and says, hey, the latter end of Job was better than his beginning. And then he had this testimony through all Scripture. There's none used as great suffering and patience that was upright and remained faithful as Job. And throughout eternity, he is this testimony of the faithfulness of God. Let's stop. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. We forget. It doesn't matter whether the fig tree blooms. It doesn't matter. These things are fleeting. We concentrate too much on this natural realm, and most of us are halfway through it. And the only thing that's going to count is the next realm, and it's an eternal realm. And we better not be tied up in the cares of this life. Help us, Lord. Remind us to get our priorities straight, that life is but a vapor, but it determines whether we go to heaven or hell for eternity. It's not worth finding our life here at the expense of going to hell. Give us wisdom, Lord, that we will apply our heart and number our days, that we'll remind ourselves daily that we may not live another week or another year. Anyone in this room, Lord, you can determine you want tonight. That's your prerogative, whether they're ready or whether they're not. That's your prerogative to call as you see fit. Lord, we want to be like John said, ready and expecting you, and pure when you come, and not be disappointed and afraid at your coming. Then give us that life, Lord.